Good morning, brothers and sisters. Let's pray together. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord, before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. God, we pray that your glory is shown to us and through us, Lord. That we, Lord Father God, would sing with great expectation, oh, your glory is so beautiful. That we, Lord, would be gripped by the old hymn, what can wash away our sins? What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is this flow that makes us white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that as we open your word this morning, that that reality, that truth, that you came to seek and to save sinners, would grip our hearts, and that all of us would see that we can join in with Paul and say, one time or another, we were the foremost. Forgive us this morning. Heal us this morning. Save us this morning. In Jesus' name we say, amen. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to grab them, as we'll be in Luke chapter 19, 11 to 27, as we look at the parable of the 10 minas. Now you can either read in your Bible, or you can read along in the order of worship that is printed out for you. Here it is. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a noble man went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas. And he said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, and that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. This parable that we are entrusted with this morning is one that can and has been misinterpreted and misused in some harmful ways. On the surface, it seems as if this parable is a business plan about how to get ahead of the competition. If I just invest in the right places or do more than the next person, I'll make much, and thus God will continue to bless me with more. This parable is one that televangelists and prosperity gospel gurus have used to make the mention of sowing a seed of faith. Give away your one mina that you have and receive fivefold or even tenfold more. Sow the monetary seed of faith. But friends, that's not what Luke 19 speaks unto. Indeed, it makes very little sense for Jesus to make us solely businessmen and women right after he has delivered a crooked businessman in Zacchaeus. Friends, the text tells us exactly why Jesus spoke this parable for two reasons. They were in Jerusalem, and they expected that the kingdom would appear soon. Indeed, most of the episodes are, the whole of Luke and the Gospels have the kingdom in full focus. And this parable is no exception. And the means that Jesus uses to give a glimpse into the kingdom of heaven is by telling a parable of a noble man who leaves to a far away country to receive for himself a kingdom. Those in Jerusalem would have heard this story before, for it was not a fairy tale. The same parable was lived out a few decades prior to the proclamation of this parable. In this time, especially under the rule of the Romans, Israel couldn't crown for themselves their own king. The potential ruler had to journey to Rome to seek kingship. We see this most notably with Herod the Great. Now, Herod was known as the Great, not by way of self-proclamation, though I'm sure he didn't have to be convinced too much that he thought himself to be great. But he was positioned of this as by Rome. Yet when he passed away, his son Archelaus decided to assume role and thus journeyed to Rome to be named Israel's newest king. But following close behind Archelaus was a caravan of some 50 people made up of both Jews and Samaritans. And they made the journey to Rome for the sole purpose of telling Caesar Augustus, "We do not want this man to rule over us." Sounds very familiar to us, doesn't it, this morning? Because what this is not story time with Jesus. He's not giving those in Jerusalem a history lesson. Rather, he is using the example of Archelaus and showing himself in the same narrative. Jesus indeed is the noblest of all kings. And he humbled himself in obedience to God and came to a people that desperately needed a king that only he could be. These very same people would echo the very same chants that were echoed behind Archelaus. We do not want this man to reign over us. For the Gospel of John tells us, for he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. So we see Jesus as our noble king this morning. And with that, it's time we work out what that means for us and the rest of the characters in this parable, particularly those who are faithful, those who are false, and those who are foes. And we see this by the proclamation of the master who calls 10 of his servants and gives them 10 minas and says, "Engage in business until I come." The master gives each one of these servants an equal amount of income, one mina each, which is roughly about 3 months' wages. And his proclamation to engage in business speaks to the fact that his servants were ones called to be about work. Though in the parable, the mina and the business have to do with monetary things, what does that mean for us today? Is Jesus telling us how to handle wealth or the wealth of others? Is this a lesson of monetary stewardship? Friends, perhaps. For even in the response of the third servant, we can find tremendous value in the advice of placing our money in safe places where it will incur interest. No, friends, in all of this, though, the mina and the business we are to be about is that of the gospel and building the kingdom. We may think that this is just the parable for those on the opposite side of the cross, that Jesus now reigns in victory as king, and we need not be about the business, for we're on the right side of the cross. We stand as victors. This indeed has truth, but that's why I love the name of our sermon series in Luke. The King is coming. Just as that statement is true as Jesus makes his way into the city of Jerusalem in Luke 18 through 21, so is it true for us today. Our New Testament lesson proclaims this much. This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Friends, our blessed hope this morning is that our King is coming back, and he is coming back in glory. And our blessed task is that as we wait for his returning, we ought to be diligent workers for his kingdom and the gospel that is entrusted to us. So what do we see this morning? First, we see the faithful servants. Read with me in verse 15, when he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to God, but to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you to be over 5 cities. Both servants, it's noteworthy to see, still gives ownership of the mina to their master. Indeed, the mina was given to them, so they could have said, my mina has made 10 more. My mina has made 5 more. Also, the power of the increase, the thing that multiplies the mina, is the mina. They could have easily said, I have turned this one mina into 10 minas, but instead they said, your mina has turned it into 10 minas. Both of these servants see the gift the master has given. Both of these servants realize that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. These servants can attest to what Abraham Kuyper, the Dutch reverend, once said. There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. These servants knew that they had nothing that could enhance or defend the mina they now possess. These servants knew that the gift that they had was good because the giver of that gift was far greater. So when they heard word that their master called them, they eagerly shared the good news with him. Lord, your mina multiplies. So how do we see the mina, that is the gospel, multiply? In a variety of ways, friends. But inwardly, we see it multiply by perhaps sharing the good news with others. This is the truth for us this morning, that the good news holds the power, and we are entrusted to be good stewards of that good news. The gospel affects everything. If we have seen that it's not in the talent of the servants, but the source, we ought to see that being a faithful servant is one that is truly changed by the good news. We sing a line in worship here at Boulevard, friends, don't treat me like I used to since I laid my burdens down. Indeed, friends, the gospel also assures us of this, that I don't treat my friends, my family, my spouse, my kids, my subjects, my boss, and even my finances like I used to since I laid my burdens down. The gospel affects the way we view others. It commands us to love. The gospel affects the way in which we worship. Our debts being canceled at the cross gives us a great sense of awe and gratitude. In turn, it also affects the way we forgive. If God has given us grace unmerited, ought we not to give unmerited grace to others? And these faithful ones are given gifts in the kingdom, dominion over cities in the new kingdom. Indeed, blessings of being good stewards of the gospel are seen throughout Scripture, usually synonymous with receiving crowns. In the last chapter of Revelation, the Lord says, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done." James says that for those who remain steadfast under trial, they will receive the crown of life. Peter says, when Jesus returns, we shall receive the unfading crown of glory. Paul tells Timothy that the crown of righteousness awaits for him in heaven and will be awarded to him in righteousness. Friends, I'm not certain what that all truly means as it pertains to glory. Are we toiling for a better mansion on the Golden Street Boulevard? Are we toiling for bigger crowns with the biggest jewels? Are we toiling for the closest seat to Jesus at the marriage supper of the Lamb? Friends, we toil for the Master to be delighted in the Master, where the crown we receive will be laid at his feet along with the 24 elders in Revelation 4 who sing out, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things and by your will they existed and were created." I wish we could end there with just the faithful servants. But the parable continues and we hear of the false servants. It says, "Then another came saying, 'Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and you reap what you did not sow.'" What sad words to read this morning. I believe it is sad because here we have a servant that has a certain perception of the master that he deems truthful when reading his words compared to the other servants, we see he doesn't know the master he serves. And this lack of knowledge of the master causes inaction by the servant. He basically states, "Look, I know I'm going to have to give you back this mina, so why even work for an increase that won't be mine to keep?" This lack of knowledge built a lack of urgency. This servant saw the sovereignty of God as an act of injustice. "You take what does not belong to you." Indeed, many earthly masters do this. Corporate injustice is real. Zacchaeus from last week is an example of the injustice of a man reaping what he did not sow. But what we know of the master in this parable is that this cannot be said of this normal man. He hasn't yet taken what does not belong to him. On the contrary, he gives to others what they don't deserve. He says this to the faithful one that received 10. He said, here is dominion over 10 cities, and I give it to you because you received 10 minas from the one mina that I originally gave to you. This is not an image of injustice. It is not an image of greed. It is not an image of a severe man. Friends, it is an image of grace. The sad truth of the false servant is that he never knew his master. I think this is the most dangerous place for us to find ourselves, to perceive ourselves as servants when we really are foes. The scariest words in all of Scripture can be found in Matthew 7:21-23. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom, but the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" See, the response of Jesus in Matthew 7 is the response of the nobleman. He said to him, "I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant." You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put the money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. See, the master fashions his response as a question. He basically says, is that truly who you believe that I am? And if you truly believe that, why did you not do the bare minimum? And here's the judgment. Therefore, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. For I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Jesus isn't promoting a anti-Robin Hood economy. Let's steal from the poor and give to the rich. He's not speaking of a version of trickle-down economics. This is grace upon grace. God has given graciously and continues to give graciously. But to those that aren't gripped by the gospel, that aren't changed, they're like a tree that bears no fruit. Its only use is to be cut down and burned. It is like salt that has lost its saltiness. It's not even fit for the manure pile. Finally, we read these words at the end of our passage. But as for these enemies of mine, who do not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Very somber and very serious words we read this morning. I will not mince my words. This speaks to the realities of hell. This speaks to the judgment that awaits those that don't put their faith in Jesus. This speaks to the ultimate sting of sin, eternal separation from God. Indeed, Archelaus does something similar to this. Archelaus receives word from Caesar Augustus that he will not be placed in the same regard as his father, Herod the Great. However, he will be given power as an ethnarch of Judea, a political leader, but not a king. So dejected, he goes back to Judea and enacts his own personal judgment. He slaughters 3,000 of his enemies. But why does God say this of himself? I believe this speaks to the urgency of the Great Commission before the Great Commission was even uttered. We are a kingdom people on a kingdom mission. Go unto all the world preaching and teaching the gospel. We are few workers that have a plentiful harvest. Jesus speaks these words to the apostles before his ascension. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And with this, the king ascended into glory. And in the next chapter of Acts, the church is established. John Calvin once said of this established church, it is the task of the church to make the invisible kingdom visible. Unlike Archelaus, Jesus returned to glory, and on the day of Pentecost, what we saw was a gift of life as opposed to a gift of death. Acts 2:41 says, so those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. All of us in this yard, at one time or another, found themselves as enemies to God. The Bible says, yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God, being rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. The gospel is indeed the good news. And it's only good news when it invades the worst of places. Brothers and sisters, Jesus makes mention of this last passage for a twofold reason. One, we are engulfed in bad spaces, but the good news brought us out. And two, in light of this good news we've been given, Friends, we are invited to live out this good news. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. God, I thank you so much for the precious gift of your Son. Bearing the chastisement that we deserved on himself. Enduring the cross that we deserved. That we might receive the righteousness that only he perfectly lives out. We pray, Lord, that as we see this parable of the minas, that we would be one cut to the heart to self-examine ourselves and see, are we indeed doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with our God? But that our hearts would be gripped to the reality that we ought to be a people, a kingdom here on earth that is active, not passive. That is passionate, not apathetic. We thank you, Lord. And we pray that in the areas of our life where we are weak, you make us strong. It's in Jesus' name we say together. Amen.